The message this morning is called Looking Up and Looking Around. So we're going to do a little bit of that together as we look at Psalm 22. So Psalm 22 is on page 482, if you will use the Bible that's provided for you in the pew or in the chair up there. The reason we are looking at the Psalms, really, my hidden motive is to help us to learn how to pray. To pray biblical prayers, to pray prayers that God hears and answers. Because, as I said a couple of weeks ago, all religions pray. You know, people have learned, you know, different kinds of ways to try to approach their God, to either appease him so he doesn't like zap them and burn them up, you know, as a, you know, doing bad stuff, or whether they're trying to get him to do them favors. There's all kinds of ways in which people try to approach their God. Well, we have a very specific way to approach the one true God, and it's laid out for us in Scripture. The Psalms is really a book of prayers. Prayers put to music. We don't have the music anymore. We have to make up our own. But the prayers put to music, and God has preserved these prayers for us as an example to show us how to pray in any situation, in any joyful situation or any difficult situation. There's a psalm for you. There's a prayer for you. And so we don't want to just rely on our own understanding. We want to rely on the understanding that God gave to his prophets and priests and the different disciples and apostles who wrote the word of God for us and recorded for us a way to communicate with our Creator. Because we can't just sort of make up our own way. We won't find our own way. We'll make a mess of it. But God has laid out for us in his holy word a way to approach him, a way to understand how do we communicate with the God of the universe. Because he's not a person like us, you know, he's perfect, he's holy in every way. How do you approach a holy being, a holy God, when you know how unholy you are at times? It's something that we need help with. And obviously, as we know, through Christ, we can approach through what Christ has done for us. But then we begin to build a relationship with him. As children of God, we begin to talk with him and walk with him and bring our concerns to him and bring our joys to him and begin to develop a deeper relationship with him as his child. And so the word of God is so important to understand for prayer. For your prayer life to be powerful and effective and meaningful to you. And so we're looking at the book of Psalms because it's full of prayer after prayer after prayer, an example and example upon example for us to help us to learn how to pray. This is often the question that I get from new believers or new disciples. They say, you know, Pastor, I need to learn how to pray. I don't know how to pray. I learned a few prayers when I was a child, but they're meaningless to me. It doesn't make me feel closer to God. It just feels like I'm checking off a task or a list of things to do. I want to have a communication with God that is meaningful and personal. How do I do that? And I always say, well, get in the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Understand how others have done it. Look at their example. And then follow in that example. So that's what we're doing in the book of Psalms. So before we dive into this particular Psalm, Psalm 22, and hopefully you've turned to it, either on your device or whatever. But before we get into it, I want to talk a little bit about the structure of the Psalm. Because the structure helps us to understand the meaning. And what I mean by structure is the way that it's written. Just like a song, the way that a song is sung. You sing a verse and then you sing the chorus and then you go to another verse and then you sing a chorus. That's the structure of a song, which we're familiar with. Well, these songs or poems were also written in a structure in their original language. And so as they've been translated, they tried to keep that structure together for us because the structure helps us to understand how to think through these words that God has preserved for us. So as you can see in the header of Psalm 22, if you'll look at it, it says, for the choir director, according to the Deer of the Dawn, in quotes, and then it says, a Psalm of David. So the Deer of the Dawn must have been like a tune. you know, like a happy birthday tune, like happy birthday to you. Like they all knew it. And so then they were going to sing these words to the tune of happy birthday, right? We're not going to do that, but we just had a birthday yesterday for Matthias, and so it's on my mind. But the idea that there was already a tune that they were familiar with, and that these words could be sung to that to help the people to learn how to approach God. Now again, we have a brain that God designed, and when you put something to music, you tend to remember it. It's just like a memory aid, right? Is putting it to a tune. So all of these could be put to a tune to help us to remember the important words that God has preserved for us. So what David has done in the first 21 verses of this psalm is to present three pairs. Not the fruit, but three pairs. Like pairs of socks, right? Three pairs. So there's three pairs that we're going to look at. Within all of these pairs, we find that the first half is a statement about David's current circumstances or his current feeling. He's just letting it out. Like Pastor Gary said, God knows anyway. We're an open book before him. So just let him know how you feel. It's not going to hurt God, right? And it's going to help you. So he lets out his feelings in the first part, the first piece of that pair, right? And then the second half, there's a statement that's directed to God. Something about God is stated after David expresses how he feels. And he's sort of doing this back and forth through this song. So we can describe these two parts of David, one as being looking around, and the other one as looking up. And that's why the name of this sermon is looking around and looking up and looking around, because that's what we see happen three times in this psalm. So David takes a minute to either look around or look even inside of himself, and then he turns to makes a confession. He says something true about God, or he just cries out to God. So let's look at the first looking around in verses 1 and 2. Now think about it. David's just sort of, this is how he's feeling. This is what he's going through. So he's expressing it in this looking around moment. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. And we've had those nights when you just can't rest. You just can't turn off your mind. It just keeps rolling and rolling and rolling through the things that you're anxious about. So it's clear that David is suffering. There's something going on. At this point, we have no idea how he's suffering or even why he's suffering. And yet, we know that David's suffering drove him to pray. That's the first thing we need to recognize. He's going through something bad, but it drives him to pray. Is that our response? When you go through something bad, does it drive you to God? Does it bring you to speaking to him? Or do you just mutter and complain to everyone else around you, to yourself, and you just get stuck in that routine of mumbling and complaining, but not really bringing it to God? So he consciously starts right out, my God. And remember, we talked about this last week. My God, not somebody else's God, not my mother's God, not my father's God, but my God. There's a personal relationship already established with David and his God. And that's important. You see, when we're going through difficult times, just look around for a minute. Because if you're not going through a difficult time, guess what? Somebody to your right or your left or behind you or in front of you is. Difficult times come. Jesus said to his disciples, in this world, you will have trouble. You will have difficult times. But, there's always a but, take heart. I have overcome the world. So, when you suffer, when you struggle, when you wrestle with despair or confusion or frustration or bitterness or betrayal or anxiety, like David, cry out to God. Bring it to God, your God. And help yourself by letting him know, by communicating what's going on inside of you. Cry out to the Almighty God. He's the only one who can help you, really. He's the only one that can bring you the help that you need. Now, one thing that this psalm teaches us as well is that God does not always answer your prayer on your timing. How many of you already know that? That's like a duh, Pastor Tom, we know that. But we still long for that. We still want that. We still want to pray and see the answer next moment or next day or at least by next week, right? We want it fast, you know. We're Americans. We like instant everything. Instant pudding, instant potatoes, instant, Instacart, all of it. We want something to happen right away. But God's word teaches us there is value in perseverance. There is value in endurance. There is value in patience. It's actually one of the fruits of the Spirit is being patient. Understanding that God is maybe doing a whole bunch of other things while he's answering your prayer. And that they'll all work together for good in the end. But sometimes you got to make it through those next few hours or few days or few situations until you begin to see that. And we see that in this psalm. But what happens here is our expectation or our desire, our longing for instant answers can affect us and tempt us to actually believe, like David did here, that, well, I'm not seeing an answer, so God must be far away. God must have abandoned me. That's a strong word, abandoned, right? So it's a deep word, right? And it's something that you don't want to feel that way with your God. Because like David, there's times when we feel alone in our suffering. And that's a terrible way to feel. Not only are you suffering for whatever the situation is, but you're alone in your suffering. How many times have you said, but nobody understands what I'm going through. Nobody else has gone through what I've gone through. That's when you're really feeling alone in your suffering. It's great when someone comes along and you realize they do understand. They come alongside and say, you know what? I'm not you, but I've been through something very similar. And here's how God worked through that situation. That's so helpful to know you're not alone. And David is in pain here because he's feeling all alone. He's feeling abandoned. The danger of that is that when we feel abandoned in our suffering, whether it's physical pain or relational chaos or economic problems, the most dangerous thing about our suffering is that what it might do to our faith. That it actually tempts us to believe that God has abandoned us somehow. That he doesn't care. That he doesn't know what's happening. That he's not willing to help us. And this is what's happening to David here at the beginning of this psalm. When he looks around, he feels like God has abandoned him. But we're going to look up now. Everybody, tilt your head back if you can. I know some of us, our necks are stiff, we can't do it, but tilt your head, we're going to look up, because that's what David does next. Look at verses 3, 4, and 5. But you, O God, you are holy. You are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Our ancestors, so he's starting to think about God. He's starting to think about what God has done for others, right? In this case, his ancestors. But our ancestors, they trusted in you. And you rescued them. They cried to you. And they were set free. So cry is another word for pray, right? Sometimes you pray and cry tears, but crying out to God in scripture, when you hear this term, crying out to God, it's prayer. So they're just doing it with some enthusiasm, I guess. It becomes a cry. It becomes something that they are all in about. But when they cried to you, these ancestors, they were set free. They trusted in you and were not disgraced. So he looks up to that God who did not abandon the ancestors, the people who are part of Israel, the people who had been brought through the Exodus and brought through all of the situations that are involved in being God's people. So David, he looks up there and he understands, like, okay, so even though I feel abandoned, I know something about God because I know something about the history of God with people and that he does not abandon people. So this is where the alternating pattern begins. David's been looking around at his circumstances in verses 1 and 2, and they don't look good. And if he feels like he's in the midst of unanswered prayer and being abandoned by God. But then he doesn't stay there. And here's the key. He doesn't stay there. He looks up. He changes his perspective by looking up. His focus changes. And now he's looking at the one who he knows to be true, the one who he knows to be faithful, and that is God. Notice the first word of verse 3. But. So it's, here's what's going on, here's how I'm feeling, here's all this yuck, but you, God, you are different. You are holy. Being holy is being set apart, right? We've talked about that before. It means I'm not like all the rest. God is different. So that's the pattern. This but is so crucial because when David says but, what he's declaring in no uncertain terms is that no matter how bad he feels, no matter what he's going through, God is still God and God is still present in his situation. His perspective does not change anything about God. Do you know God does not change? Not even if you think he's changed, he hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So this fact that God stays solid in the midst of everything else that's just going everywhere in every direction is an important aspect. When you approach God in prayer, realize these things are not changing God. This difficulty is not making God weaker or making God unwise in any way. God is always strong. God is always full of wisdom. God always rescues and delivers. And that doesn't change. So David, what he's doing is he's looking at what he knows to be true about God instead of how he's feeling. He's made the switch. But like all true humans, he doesn't stay there for too long. He goes into the pattern again, this alternating pattern. His perspective on God and what is true about God is similar to what we believe about the sun. The sun is there somewhere in the sky, but we can't see it because of all the clouds and the rain and the fog and the gloom, right? But he doesn't believe the sun has changed. The sun has not ceased to shine. The sun is shining above the clouds, right? You know that. You've flown in an airplane. You see that you can be in the dreariest of days down here at Logan Airport. And once you break through the clouds, you get up there and it's bright and blue and sunny, right? The sun hasn't changed one bit. And that's the perspective. That's what's happening with David here. It's like he's in an airplane. Okay, he's broken through the clouds. He can see the sun again. This is the kind of God he serves, a God who does not abandon his people, a God who rescues them and delivers them. That's who you are, God. And then the airplane comes upon some clouds again, and we start to read. And what David does this time, he kind of looks inside of himself, verse 6. But, here's another but. Not a positive one, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by people. So he's feeling mocked. He says, everyone who sees me mocks me. They sneer and they shake their heads. He relies on God, verse 8 says. He relies on the Lord. Let him save himself. Let the Lord rescue him, since he takes such pleasure in God. This is rough stuff here. I don't know that I've ever called myself a worm. I know my mom, when we were young, she used to say, I guess I'll eat some worms. You know, what is it? Poor, poor, pitiful me. Poor, poor, pitiful me. And she used to say, I guess I'll eat some worms. I guess I was probably complaining about something. Do you know what the song is? Do you remember? Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I'm going out in the garden to eat worms. All right, that's the right one. I knew it. And she probably learned that from her mother, because my grandmother had so many sayings, you wouldn't believe it. You know, she had all those, stitch in time saves nine, all of those sayings. She had them all down. But this idea that he's just sort of pulled in now, and he's looking at how people are looking at him. And they end up mocking him, which is interesting. You know, that verse there, he relies on God. So they're talking about David. It's almost like they're looking at his hypocrisy, right? Oh, yeah, he's the guy that like bragged about God and his relationship with God and how he worshiped God and praised God. And, you know, they knew that about him. But now he's going through this struggle. And instead of like feeling bad for David, because these are not his friends, not his true friends, they're like making fun of him. Oh, yeah, that's the guy who relies on God. Well, let God save him. Let God come and save him from this. We're not going to help him. Let the Lord rescue him, since he takes such pleasure in God, right? So this mocking voice is ringing in his head. And he's hearing what people are saying about him and how they're ridiculing him. And this seems to be the kind of scorn that's heaped on someone who's accused of being a hypocrite. They almost seem to be saying, you know, you talked a big talk, David, but look at you now. Look at you. You claim to be something with God, but you're actually nothing. You told us God was on your side. Well, where is he now? Those are hurtful words. Those are damaging words, because he's being labeled a fake or a fraud or a disappointment to God. David knew some deep pain, deep relational pain, not just physical. You know, for years, David was separated from his family members. David's wife was actually taken from him by King Saul and given to another man as a wife. David's son tried to kill him and get rid of him and take over the throne. David knew all kinds of pain. His life was no picnic either. I know some of us and some of you, your life is no picnic. But David knows what that feels like. He feels abandoned by God, and he feels despised by the people around him. At this point, it wouldn't be surprising if David wrote a verse saying, I just want to throw in the towel. I'm done with all this. Let me move on. Let me find something better. But instead, this alternating pattern, this looking around, looking in, looking down, begins to take place again. And if you read verse 9 and verse 10, he's looking up again. He says, it was you who brought me out of the womb, making me secure in my mother's breast. I was given over to you at birth, and you have been my God from my mother's womb. There's probably no closer relationship. I shouldn't say probably. There is no closer relationship than a mother and the baby. They literally were one at one point in their lives. For 9 months, they were one being, you know, one within the other. There's nothing closer than that. And so David, somehow by the Spirit of God, is drawn back to the thoughts of his mother, and then the fact that God worked that all together. God created him in his mother's womb. And that God was faithful that God brought them together and helped him to be nurtured by his mother and to grow under his mother's care. So in the worst of situations, when all the relationships that were surrounding him presently were mocking him, were persecuting him, he remembers the one true relationship that he started life with, and that was between him and his mother. And that God provided that kind of relationship for each and every one of us. Because if you didn't have a mother, newsflash, you wouldn't be here. She may not be around. She may have already graduated up to glory. But you had a mother who, during your time in her belly, was there for you, who cared for you, and God made that happen. The miracle of birth is a miracle, a true miracle. So, as you go through your struggles with other relationships, you gotta go back to the beginning sometimes, all the way back to your origin, and say, God, I believe you brought me into this world. You wouldn't have given me life in my mother's womb unless it was you. You have a purpose in all of this. I trust in you, even though these relationships currently are difficult. So it's important for us to understand that when the scripture says you were knitted together in your mother's womb, that was God doing the knitting. God placing those DNA strands together to give you those beautiful blue eyes or that striking red hair or whatever it is that makes you you. He's made you. He's created you. And he's given himself. He's made you in his image. He's designed you by his hand. So David sort of looks back on that. In fact, in Isaiah, one of the prophets says this about women and their babies. Can a woman forget her nursing child? Or lack compassion for the child of her womb? Even if these women can forget, yet I will not forget you. So what he's saying is his love is even greater than your mother's love. Much greater. As we think about the love of God and need to understand that that's the kind of love that can hold you through your suffering, can get you through it. So let's look now at 11 through 18. I'm taking too long with this. I want to go a little quicker. What he does here is he looks around again after he's looked back and he's remembered the care of his mother and that God made that all happen. Now he starts to look around, and this is the big look around, right? We're going to read verse 11 through 18. Don't be far from me, because distress is near and there's no one to help. And then we get to see how many enemies he's dealing with. Many bulls surround me, strong ones of Bashan encircle me. They open their mouths against me, lions mauling and roaring. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are disjointed. My heart is like wax melting within me. My strength is dried up like baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You put me into the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. A gang of evildoers has closed in on me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People look and they stare at me. They divide my garments among themselves, and they cast lots for my clothing. In other words, let's divide up his stuff. He's a goner. He's a goner. You put me in the dust of death, it says. So David finds himself in this terrifying situation. He uses animals, the imagery of animals, strong bulls trampling, lions devouring, dogs attacking and biting. Fear and sickness have evidently robbed him of his physical strength. And these men have, like dogs, bitten into his hands, have hurt him. Verse 17, anything left but skin and bones. It says he can count all his bones. Clearly, everyone thinks that this is the end because they begin to divide up his clothes. Here, you can have this, you can have this, you can have this. He's not going to need it anymore. So it's the end in his mind. David himself feels like this is the end. But it's not the end. This is now the beginning of the profound change that's going to take place. Because I stopped there when it says, save me from the lion's mouth, verse 21, from the horns of wild oxen. And then there's a space. If you look in the scripture here, in the Bibles here in the room, there's a space. And I love that space because it kind of breaks that thought. And the very next thought, we call this the hinge thought, the hinge verse. You answered me. The change is now beginning. All that crying out and all of that, you know, proclamation of, I know that you're a good God. I know that you listened to our ancestors and rescued them. I know that you created me in my mother's womb. But this stuff is bad. Now it's ended with the end of verse 21. You answered me. You answered me. Isn't that what we're all looking for when we pray? We don't want to be talking to the ceiling. Our prayers bouncing right off the ceiling and back again. What good is that? We want an answer. We want God to care, to speak, to love, to be present. We can't live indefinitely without an answer. But we need to understand that there's a process of being human. And being human, sometimes we look around at what's going on. We even look inside of ourselves looking for answers and we can't find them. But we have to look up to find the answers. We have to look up. We have to understand. And what happens here, he prays, he's honest, he tells, you know, I'm about to die here, I'm never going to make it. He's laying all this out before God. And then God answers. We don't know how long it is between, but this is almost like a whole new psalm from here on down to the end. Because this whole second half of this pattern is what has now changed in David's heart. Now that he knows God has answered him, he begins to proclaim again the faith that he has in God. He says, you answered me in verse 21, the end of verse 21. You answered me. I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you in the assembly. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. All you descendants of Israel, revere him. For he has not despised or abhorred the torment of the oppressed. He has not hidden his face from him. But, here's another but, he listened when he cried to him for help. He listened. That's the end of verse 24. You answered me. I will praise you because you listened when I cried to you for help. It didn't come right away. It didn't come instantly, but it came. God was faithful. It came. The answer came. So I will give praise in the great assembly because of you. I will fulfill my vows before those who fear you. The humble will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will bow before you. For kingships belong to you, Lord. He rules the nations. All who prosper on the earth will eat and bow down. All those who go down to the dust will kneel before you, even the one who cannot preserve his life. Their descendants will serve him. The next generation will be told about the Lord. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people yet to be born. That's us. They will declare what he has done. He takes the whole end of this song and just praises God and keeps expanding the praise circle, right? It starts in the assembly, it ends up in all the nations of the world. It becomes this worldwide praise for God. This final part here, verse 22 through 31, is the change in David's perspective and the change that he wants us to have as well. You see, David has moved from crying out for deliverance to shouting out the praises of God for that deliverance. He has seen the answer. He has received what he prayed for. And what a change from the cry in verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? To the end of verse 24, he has not hidden his face from him, but he has listened to his cry when he cried for help. And they couldn't be more opposite perspectives. And that is the joy of prayer. That is the power of prayer. It can change our whole perspective. How do we explain that shift? Well, the shift comes because of verse 22. He answered me. You see, verses 1 through 21 seem to be the part of the psalm that happened, the part that was written during his suffering. And the verses 23 through 31, through the end, seem to be the part of the psalm that was written after his suffering had ended. The before and the after. After God had answered David's prayer. Written as David reflected back on the answers and the power of God to answer his prayer. And so David shares with God's people this window into his struggle. But he gives them something more. And I want us to receive it as well. Even though it might feel like it in the midst of the worst of his times, David reminds them that God does not forsake his people. When God's faithfulness meets our deepest struggles, the result is worship. He just explodes in worship because God was faithful even through that deep and dark time. And God's relationship is just all that he can talk about, all that he can think about. God's faithfulness and the faithfulness that now extends to all generations because God is faithful. Please notice that David is now actually looking up and looking around. He's seeing that these new set of eyes that he has, the fact that he can look around at trouble, look inside himself at the feelings and the darkness, but keep looking up, gives him a new perspective and helps him to understand what it means to be changed by God. To not stay the way we used to be, but to let our perspective bring us into a new relationship. Despair becomes his testimony. Complaining is actually turned into praise. It can happen. It should happen in the lives of believers. But as some of you know, there's even more in this psalm. What we see in this psalm is, yes, David, the king, is crying out in his struggle. But we also hear the cries of a distant son of David. The Gospels of Matthew and Luke in the New Testament. In fact, let's turn there. You want to turn to that? You can see it for yourself. In Matthew, we have these words quoted. Jesus knew the Psalms. As we said, these were his prayer books. Jesus quotes these words, and that's why this is a good getting ready for Easter sermon, from the cross. So look with me, if you will, on page 885 before we get ready to worship God in the midst of whatever we're going through as well. This is the passage about the hours that Jesus hung on the cross. And Jesus had learned to pray, as we should, the Psalms. And so as Jesus was hanging there in all that agony, in all of that pain, And if you go back and read through this psalm, you're going to see that this is actually like a foreshadowing of exactly what Jesus was going through on the cross. But he says, in fact, many commentators say that he says these words out loud, but I'm sure he recited the whole psalm inside of his spirit. But he says, verse 1 of Psalm 22, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He felt the same way hanging on that cross, because he took our sin upon himself. And you know how sin just distances you from people and from God. If you sin against someone, your relationship is severed. It's broken until you confess, until you come and say, "Please forgive me. Please, please welcome me back into fellowship with you. I'm sorry." Jesus used this psalm for his personal prayer from the cross. And as we look at that, we see David's suffering actually is a reference for us to see what Jesus went through and how Jesus felt with all that he went through during the crucifixion and during that arrest and that whole week. And the suffering of Psalm 22 ultimately is a shadow of what Jesus went through. Just think about it for a moment. Like David, the garments that Jesus was wearing, the clothes that he was wearing, were taken and divided up, it says in Matthew 27:35. And like David, the people also sneered and shook their heads at him, and they said, "Where is his God? Why doesn't God bring him down from the cross, right? Why doesn't God rescue him?" And like David, Jesus also endured the people's hatred for no reason, unjustified hatred. And so clearly, Jesus, as the innocent, truly innocent sufferer, brings to fullness the struggle that David shows us in Psalm 22. And as we enter into Easter, as this is the month of Easter, right? As we enter into this time, let's take time to meditate on it. For Christ suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that he could bring us, you and me, back to God. Hallelujah. That he was willing to do that for us. He was willing to take for us the punishment of the cross so that we could come back to God. We could be God's children, in other words. We could come back into that relationship. The relationship that was broken and severed by our sin could be reestablished through the blood of Jesus on the cross. So we get ready to celebrate Easter, and we do it all month long, and we should do it all year long because of what Jesus suffered for us. Psalm 22 is a foreshadowing of that. It's kind of amazing because crucifixion hadn't even been a punishment yet, because the Roman Empire, they're the ones who established it, and the Roman Empire wasn't even on the earth at the time of David. But when it says his hands and his feet were pierced, all you can think about are the nails that held him there. It's so fascinating that God is not in our time using our clocks and our calendars. He's everywhere at all times. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. And we worship him because of that. We are his children, and he welcomes us back through Jesus Christ.